epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, commonly known as 1 Timothy. And as we were saying last week, Paul here is giving an instruction manual to a young man who wants to be a pastor. So this is known as a pastoral epistle. It's not a church epistle for church members. It's an epistle, a letter. Means letter. It's a letter written to a young man that wants to go into the ministry. And Paul wrote Timothy two of these letters. There's 1 Timothy, there's 2 Timothy, and then after that there's another young man Paul was training called Titus. And these pastoral epistles, again, are written to those who are in the pulpits, not in the pews. So the instruction to you is you can learn a lot of things about how a pastor should be. You can learn some doctrine, but you'll understand, since Paul realizes he's talking to a pastor, he'll just briefly mention a doctrine without filling it in. So what we're going to do, we're going to go slowly through the book, and when Paul mentions a doctrine, we will fill it in, because you're not all pastors. So we will pretend like you are and try and bring you up to where the pastor would be to understand the doctrine. Now, last week what we saw was that Paul told that Timothy that he had been entrusted to be a pastor. Verse 3, I besought thee, that would be Timothy of verse 2, to abide still at Ephesus, which is the city over there in Asia Minor. When I went to Macedonia, Paul went over to Greece, and he left Timothy in Ephesus. And why did I have you stay there? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And we saw the first thing, the first charge. I gave a charge to Timothy, verse 3, a charge. The charge, like a military order given from a commander. Our commander is Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation. Well, underneath him, let's say, would be the lieutenant, who is Paul. And under him is the sergeant, that is Timothy. And he's giving this charge to him. And he says, when you are taking care of your troops, teach, and verse 3, no other doctrine. The first charge given to Timothy is that a pastor's duty is to teach doctrine. Only one doctrine. You'll have to get last week's tape. But the doctrine that he is to teach is the doctrine of Christ. Doctrine is a teaching. It is an instruction. It is an unchangeable instruction. It does not change. It is given by a master. And the doctrine that was given to Paul to give to Timothy was given by Jesus, and it's the doctrine of Christ. And the most important doctrine in Christianity is the doctrine of Christ. It's not the doctrine of baptism. It's not the doctrine of church membership. It's not the doctrine of sacraments or the mass or the saints or the angels. It's the doctrine, the teaching about Jesus Christ, because he is the cornerstone of the church. He is the foundation of our salvation. He is the rock upon which God is building the church. So Timothy, to be a good pastor, you need to make sure you're teaching the most important doctrine. So when you go to church, you should learn some things about doctrine. For example, if you're still in Timothy, look at chapter 3 and look at verse 14. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Paul is in prison at the time, and he's writing this letter because the word of God is not bound. Paul might have been bound, but the word could get out and have free course and be glorified. And he says to him, verse 14 of the third chapter, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, if it takes me a long time to reach you, I wrote that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is built on truth. Outside of the church, not necessarily the case. I used to go to the University of Buffalo and preach, and I hope to go back this fall when the semester begins, and I would stand outside the library and preach to the students coming up, and I would say to them, here at this university, you will learn a lot of facts, but you will not learn the truth. The university is not founded on truth. First off, going back to where we were in Timothy, first chapter. Look at he says under verse 3, teach no other doctrine. That's the doctrine of Christ. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables. Now, I understand within the context, Paul is instructing Timothy about religious fables, like the concept of purgatory, like the concept of reincarnation. Those are fables that have been made up by men. But at the University of Buffalo, they teach a big fable. It's called evolution. That's a fable. That's a scientific fable. It's not even scientific, because if anyone's ever studied science carefully, it violates just about every fundamental precept of science. We've never found a mutation that adds genetic information. Every mutation subtracts information. So how can something go from a lesser being to a greater being if information is subtracted from it? It doesn't make any scientific sense. That's why I would say to them at the university, you may learn some facts. You may actually learn that Antarctica is on the south part of the globe. You may learn some facts, but you will not learn the truth. And the church is the pillar of truth. And so when you want truth, you come to a church where there is a pastor that teaches doctrine. And if you go to a church and you didn't learn something in the time you were there, maybe you shouldn't go back. But if people applied the same logic to colleges, they would dry up, because there's not much going on there that these kids are learning. Ask them when they get out some basic questions. Anyway, that's another story. Back to where we are, getting to Timothy. The major charge, teach the right doctrine. Verse 4, don't give heed to fables. Don't give heed to endless genealogies. I wonder how many popes go all the way back here. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin. Don't worry about stuff like that. These things minister questions. Timothy, you're a pastor. You're to godly edify someone, build them up in the faith, and so do. Now, he says that one of the problems is that, verse 5, the end of the commandment, go back to last week's teaching, is charity out of a pure heart. And we saw the first thing God wants to do is use the commandment of Jesus Christ to give you the new birth, that you could have a pure heart, and when you have a pure heart, you will have true charity. You will also have a good conscience. You will also have faith that is unfeigned. The other word would be, let's say, not faked. To feign is to fake, and un is not. And so it would be faith that's not a fake. You're going to have real faith. God doesn't like pretend, phony, fake religious stuff. He likes a real solid faith based on His Son Jesus Christ and the words of Jesus. And that faith will be real. You not only will begin to learn it and speak it, you'll begin to live it. And that's the other thing he's going to tell Timothy about, is not only the doctrine of Christ, he'll tell him about sound doctrine, which is a good way to live. And he says, but one of the problems is, verse 6, from which, that means charity, that means the pure heart, that means the good conscience, That means not a faked faith. Some people have actually swerved, like you're on the road driving your car, and instead of staying straight toward the pure heart and the good conscience and the faith, all of a sudden you make a hard turn to the left and you swerve that way. And you swerve and you turn aside unto vain jangling. Desiring, when they turn that way, they desire to be teachers of the law. And at that point they understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And the next thing Paul is going to try to explain to Timothy is, young man, I know, and he says it later on in 2 Timothy, I know you grew up in the synagogue. I know that you grew up going and hearing the law of Moses. But young man, we're now in a new and a better testament. And we're not to go back to teaching the Old Testament. God is moving forward, building His church with a new testament. And unfortunately, some people want to go back, verse 7, and desire to be a teacher of the law. And when they do that, they don't understand what they're saying. They don't know what they're affirming. We're not to affirm the law. We're to affirm the doctrine of Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Christians do. God has moved up to the next level from beyond Old Testament Judaism to New Testament Christianity. Yes, they are connected, but God has now moved the next millennium ahead. And Timothy, you've got to stay with this. Some people are going to go back to the good old days, to what they're familiar with. We're to press on to the new and the better and the eternal way. And he says when they do this, when the, verse 6, they turn aside, it's vain jangling. Now, in the Old Testament, it was interesting. The priests, when they would had their robe, they had little bells on the bottom of their robe. And when they walked, there was the sound of a bell. And by the way, a good bell, not a cheap bell, you know, some of those you get at the dollar store, but a quality bell gives a beautiful ringing tone, a beautiful, harmonious, pleasant to the ear tone. And what he's saying is the New Testament doctrine of the pure heart and the charity, all in verse 5, and the good conscience, that will give a pleasant sound to the people around you. But if you go back to the law, it'll almost be like the sound of a biker gang with chains, jangling heavy chains. You know what chains are used for? To bind people, for bondage. And if these people go back to teaching the law, it's like they're bringing the chains to bound these people back in the old ways, which are very, very difficult, which even Paul and Peter and the apostles understood. We could not keep the law. Only Christ could keep the law. So why bound us up with this? Christ has kept it for us, and He set us free from the old way. But these teachers are confused. And so he says, verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. And then this is a very long sentence. You know, Paul, he's a lawyer, and he used to work part-time for Salino and Barnes, and they would use him to draw up documents, and they would pay him on the side, and he could draw up these long documents for them, and sometimes it slipped into his writing, and you'll see that verse 8 doesn't have a period at the end of it. Verse 9 doesn't have a period. Verse 10 doesn't have a period. Verse 11 has a period. So all these verses are just one sentence. But basically what he's saying in 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, skip down to 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. That's how you'll use the law lawfully, when you teach it according to the gospel. But if you remove the gospel from the teaching of the law, then what we find out, verses 9 and 10, here's a truth. Know this, the law is not made, nor was it made for a righteous man. The law was made for the lawless, and the disobedient, and the ungodly, and for sinners, and for unholy and profane individuals, implied, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that would be what they call today homosexuality, that's sodomy back then, for men stealers, that would be kidnappers, and the slave trade, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And what he's saying is, Timothy, I put you there to run the church. And I know there's some people that want to come in and teach the law, but if you're teaching the law, you're not speaking to righteous people. You're speaking to lawless, disobedient, ungodly, murderers, whoremongers. That's not the audience you want to have. The church is meant to be made up of born-again people who are righteous in the Lord, and you should be teaching what God wants you to teach, not that old stuff. Now it's sad, there are a lot of churches that like to focus on the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments, and the law, and they have do's, and they have don'ts, and they have regulations, and they have special things that are required, and days of obligation, and all this stuff that they came up with. And pretty much what they're speaking to is pretty much an audience of verse 9 and 10 that usually show up once a week and punch the clock for 20 or 30 minutes. And the reason that God gave the law is to show man that we can't keep it. These false teachers had infiltrated the church, and they were focused on the old ways of legalism, which God had given to show all of the people back then, hey, folks, in your old man, in your natural man, you cannot please God. All you've done, one way or another, as I teach this to you, is you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of your sin is going to be death, not just of your body, but the death of your soul. But the gift of God is eternal life found in the person of Jesus Christ, has communicated by the glorious gospel and the doctrine of Christ, so people can use the law to come to Christ and then press on forward in a new direction and not go back. Timothy, you've got to understand that if you're going to be a good pastor. These teachers that come along with their, oh gosh, fables, their genealogies, their all these things, they have new novel ideas, new doctrines, new concepts, new movements, fitting in with the latest fashion. And what they do is they cloud people's understanding. They kick up a lot of dust. For those of us in America, remember the Peanuts cartoons. And that one kid, Pigpen, that would come along and just kick up a cloud of dust. And there's all kinds of confusion. And that's what these teachers do. Timothy, you want to be clear. It wants to be light to the eye and a clear bell to the soul's ear. Not the vain jangling of chains and the confusion that clouds people from understanding. This is very important, Timothy. And so he's trying to show, look, the law was given to man, and not for the righteous, but to show them that by nature they are unrighteous. And anyone who's honest with himself will realize, I can't keep the law, so I need a Savior. And, you know, grace be to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who provided the Savior. So, he's trying to keep Timothy to keep going in the right direction, headed toward the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's not about the church. You'll know the difference between a Christian who's a born-again Christian and one who is a, I hate to use the word, but a counterfeit Christian, a religious, organizational, denominational Christian. Because the born-again Christian will talk about the Savior, and the other person will talk about their denomination. They'll talk about their church. They'll talk about their traditions. They'll even talk about keeping the law and the Ten Commandments, but they don't talk about the Savior. Timothy, you can't let that happen where you are. I'm entrusting you with this ministry. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, that's the one who we should be thanking. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. Not thanks be to the man that dips me in a pool or baptizes me. Not thanks be to some great saint that lived years ago and will celebrate his birthday or something in March with green beer. Not thanks to them. Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me. The next thing that he's going to show young Timothy is when God calls you and trusts you with a ministry, then he realizes that it's incumbent upon God to enable you to perform the ministry he gave to you. He has to equip you and enable you. And so, first I want to show you, Timothy, the Lord Jesus enabled me. I didn't get this on my own. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. When Jesus Christ looked at this man and said, he prays and he means it from his heart, he's faithful to the reading of my word, then this is a man I can put in the ministry. And now that I've done that, I must enable him and give him the ability to do it. Anything that God calls you to do, he will equip you for. He will give you the time. He will give you the resources. He will give you the open door. And he'll give you the talent just enough needed to do that job. That's how God is. And so Paul is going to talk to Timothy about his life. And he says, verse 12, now he's put me in the ministry, verse 12, but verse 13, before I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious. And here's a truth. When God looks for men that he desires to use and he wants to use, he can't find a lot of inherently holy men. What he has to pick from are people, men. And men at their best are just men, and every man has sinned at some point in his life. What God has to do is he has to pick broken vessels that have been broken in some area of their life. Why do we say this? Because, Timothy, I want you to understand, if you look and say, well, that guy just doesn't add up, he's not good enough for me. You know, before in his life he used to drink alcohol. You know, before in his life he used to sleep around with lots of girls. You know, before, he's not worthy to be in the ministry. Paul says, look, before I was put in the ministry, I was a blasphemer. Now, he didn't blaspheme the name of God the Father. Paul was a faithful Jew. But he blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look, go for example, to Acts chapter 26. And this is a history book of the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul was an apostle. And Paul is giving a testimony here. He's actually on trial in front of King Agrippa. And the king is going to determine whether or not to set him free or send him for another trial to Rome. And the king actually sends him off to Rome. And that's how Paul ends up in Rome and ends up in a prison in Rome. But he's not on trial for doing anything wrong at this time. He's on trial for preaching the word of God. And we're going to find out throughout history, governments do not like the preaching of the Word of God. There's about 40 or so in the Middle East where it's a crime punishable not only by imprisonment but often by death for preaching the Word of God in those Muslim nations. And this goes on in other countries too. So There's no new thing under the sun. But Paul, giving his testimony, he says in verse 9, we'll look in verse 6, I stand right now and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers. And he's talking about the hope of the Redeemer who would raise, you know, be resurrected. And then he says, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, early on, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Why would Paul do that? Remember, Paul grew up as a Jew, a faithful Jew. God watched him, said, that's a faithful little Jewish boy. He's learning the Old Testament the best he can. And he's studying in his Old Testament, and way back in his Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13, God had instructed the people in the land of Israel that if anybody comes and preaches in the name of any other god, you better run them out of town. And if they don't, you know, go out of town, then you have my permission to stone them. Because I don't want people preaching the name of a false god in my nation of Israel. Because Israel is God's nation. So along comes now someone preaching in the name of Jesus of Nazareth after the resurrection. And Paul's first thought is, that's blasphemy. You're preaching in the name of a false god. So verse 9, I thought we need to do things contrary to that name. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And you can read about how Paul persecuted people who were preaching Jesus. Verse 10, many of the saints, those are people that believe in Jesus, did I shut up in prison. And I received authority from the chief priests when they were put to death. And I gave my voice against them. If some Christian would stand before a council and they would say, renounce the name of Jesus Christ. And the Christian would say, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. And they would say, that's blasphemy. Jehovah is the Lord. Well, they're both the Lord. Jesus and the Father are one. But they didn't want to receive that truth. And so they had these people put to death. Verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. I was exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Go back to where we were in 1 Timothy. That went on for, I don't know, it might have been 6 or 7 years Paul did that. And God put him in the ministry? God put that guy in the ministry? Well, let's go back and read. Now, here, well, you know what we're going to learn about? We're going to learn about a glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know what gospel is good news. The good news is God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is forgiving. God understands that often based on some information that we're thinking improperly, we're repeating the same mistakes over and over, thinking we're doing the right thing, and God is patiently enduring and waiting for us to correct course as he's trying along the way. And he tells Timothy, God, even though I was a blasphemer, verse 13, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, end of verse 13, but I obtained mercy. Because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. I didn't really believe Jesus had risen from the dead. I must have missed that weekend. By the way, it was interesting, on that particular weekend when Jesus did rise from the dead after his resurrection, he only appeared to those that believed in him. He no longer appeared to the unbelievers. And at that point, Paul was an unbeliever. And God saw that. He's unbelieving. He hasn't seen it. And what he's doing in ignorance. He's not doing it willfully. He's not saying, look, I saw the resurrected Christ. I heard from the resurrected Christ. Forget about him. I'm going to fight against him anyways. It was in ignorance. And here's a beautiful thing. Many of us make mistakes in ignorance. Like I tell the kids at the college, you've learned a lot of facts. Maybe some scientific facts. Maybe some philosophy. Maybe some engineering. Maybe some economics. But you're ignorant about the Creator. You're ignorant about the soul. They don't teach about souls in colleges. I went to pre-med for 4 years. Never learned about a soul. I went to medical school for 4 years. Never learned about a soul. I went to postgraduate training for 3 years after that. Never learned about a soul. I was ignorant about the spirit world and the soul. And so God was able to, with long suffering, give me enough mercy till I got the truth also. Any other people like that in here that did things ignorantly and God gave you mercy because your unbelief was based on ignorance, not willful rejection of truth? Verse 14, that's the grace of our Lord. It's exceeding abundant. It comes with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Three times he's going to tell young Timothy, this is a faithful saying. It's a saying that is full of truth and full of the true faith and the only faith. And God's faithful sayings are worthy of all acceptation. People should accept what God says in faith. That's all God wants them to do. He wants them to, if they're doing something ignorantly, He's going to give them mercy until they hear the faithful saying. And then He's going to allow them to make the decision. 7 years afterwards, remember, Paul finally got to meet the resurrected Jesus. It's written about in Acts chapter 9. He instantly asked a question. By the way, God does not mind if you want to ask Him a question. That's okay. And he asked him a question, who art thou, Lord? He was expecting the answer, I am Jehovah, the shepherd of Israel. Instead, the answer is, I am Jesus. Now Paul either had to reject or receive and accept the testimony of Jesus Christ. He received it. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy to be accepted. God's not going to lie to you. So anything God says is faithful and worthy of you to accept. And sadly, we're going to find out one day that many people have rejected the faithful sayings of God and chosen to stay in unbelief and to cling to error rather than to release the error and embrace truth, to stay in the bonds and the chains of whatever their false teachers have given them, when God is saying, I can break those chains and bring you to the truth. And sadly, many people make that wrong choice, and they will not accept it. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Jesus come? I mean, what would be the need? The need was all those people back in verse 9 and 10, those lawless, disobedient, whoremongers, and men stealers, liars, all those people on planet Earth, they need salvation. And there was only one man that could save them, Jesus Christ, as he'll go on and tell Timothy in many other portions of the book. Later in the, look at the second chapter real quick. Verse 5, there's one God. There's only one God in heaven. There aren't a whole bunch. The Roman mythology is wrong, and Babylonian mythology is wrong, and Egyptian, and the pantheon of gods are fables. There's only one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And verse 15, back where we were, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so that's the good news we bring to people, is that God sent His Son for one purpose, to bring you salvation. And He was the only one that could work salvation. The law couldn't do it. The law was bondage. Timothy, you've got to preach that gospel. That's what people need. And this is faithful. You need to go out and tell this to people. And, oh, by the way, end of verse 15, in terms of sinners, I'm the chief. I mean, Paul, considering the things he had done, thought of him one of the worst kind of sinners, a sinner that was actually fighting against God's gospel for 7 years. Fighting against it. God is long-suffering. God is gracious. God saved Paul. Verse 16. And for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And what he's saying, another thing is, Timothy, when you're over there in Ephesus, you're going to run into all kinds of people. You're going to run into people who are middle of the roaders. You're going to run to people who are part of the down and out. You're going to run to some people in high society that are part of the up and out crowd if they don't get saved. And you're going to look sometimes, and you're going to look at someone and say, they're so far gone. And what I want you to know about this glorious gospel is that that long suffering of Jesus that he showed with me, here I was persecuting and killing his believers for 6 or 7 years, is a pattern that he can reach anyone. There's nobody so far gone or down so far that Jesus can't reach them and pick them up and save them. There's nobody so low that they cannot be saved by Jesus Christ. He can reach his arm all the way down practically to hell and save someone. Oh, by the way, there's nobody so low that they cannot be saved. There's nobody so good that they need not to be saved. For all men need salvation. Timothy, this is your job, to preach this gospel. And so, Timothy, you've got your charge. You have a gospel to preach. You have a doctrine which is part of that gospel to preach. You have the old ways to put behind you, because the New Testament is the better testament. It was interesting. I remember, now Paul wasn't there when this happened, but if you go back to the Gospel of John, the last chapter in the Gospel of John, Paul probably read this later on, but in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, which is chapter 21, and Peter and a bunch of the apostles decided to go fishing one day while they were waiting for Jesus. And it says, end of verse 3, they caught nothing. It was a dry night for them, no fish. And verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no, we haven't caught anything. Remember, he had told them, he said, I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. So now he'll give a picture here, a word picture. He said unto them in verse 6, cast the net on the right side, and ye shall find. And then they cast, therefore, implied on the right side, and they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. And I understand what happened physically is they had the boat, and Jesus said, you got to go on the right side of the boat in order to make the catch. But when I think of the boat as bringing the fish into the church, and we use this book as our way of bringing the truth to people, if you take your Bible and you split it down and you have the Old Testament in one hand and the New Testament in the other, which hand is the Old Testament in? In which hand is the New Testament in? New Testament's in the right. The Old Testament is the left hand. Timothy, you want to catch, you got to use the New Testament. You got to use the gospel. Forget about the Old Testament and the law. That's what people need. I was under the law, says Paul. I was a Jewish legalist. I was killing people. I didn't know the glorious, blessed gospel of forgiveness and mercy and grace that's in Jesus Christ. That's what people need. Go back to where we are. And so, he winds up this chapter here, after, you know, talking about these false teachers, and giving this charge to young Timothy, that God's entrusted you, God has equipped you, God has enabled you. And when we consider all this, that this is all the work of God, why don't we close with some praise? Verse 17, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is King of the universe. For how long? Forever and ever, before it was created and after He destroys it. Eternal. He's immortal. He doesn't have a mortal body like you and I have. God is a spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well. You worship you know what? Not what. You're bowing down to statues here. You've got statues of people. You've got statues of animals. You're lighting candles. You're doing all these things. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. He's not looking for mere physical worship. He's looking for spiritual worship. He's invisible. You can't see Him with the five senses. You can only see Him through the eye of faith. Timothy, you need to preach the faithful sayings that will help them know about the invisible God and His great work. And He's the only wise God. If you're looking for wisdom, spiritual wisdom, you're looking for truth, you're looking for understanding, you've got to go to God. Timothy, you as a young man, you've got to pray when you read your Bible, before you get in that pulpit and instruct those people. You need God to give you the wisdom, and you need God to enlighten them. You've got to pray that God will give them the understanding, because you can't do it. He's the King, eternal. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only wise God, and what He deserves and what He's worthy of is honor and glory forever and ever. And we say amen. By the way, it's interesting. They say that word amen means so be it. But one of the great things about English is God had that written in English this particular way, that little four-letter word. The last three letters of the word are men. That's people. And there's something about the English language, if you put an A in front of something, you negate it. So if something has symmetry, it's balanced. If you put A in front of asymmetry, it has no balance. If you believe in God, you are a theist. You put an A in front of it, you're an atheist, you don't believe in God. Here's what he says in that phrase. It's all about God. Amen. No men. You've just negated all the men. This is not a work of men. This is not a building of men. This is not a teaching of men. This is not the spirit of men. This is all from the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, His glory, His honor. Man got nothing to do with this. This is God. Amen. This is not a human institution, the church. It's not a political organization. It's not a religious organization. This is a building of God, which is a spiritual building. So verse 18. And this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And the charge that he had given to him was to be a teacher of doctrine. Verse 3. Teach no other doctrine. Teach the doctrine of Christ. This charge that I give unto thee, son Timothy, is according to the prophecies which went on before thee. Everything we're reading about in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, God had prophesied and written prophecies about in the Old Testament so that you would know when it arrived. God had given the previews. Joe, how are we doing on time? Yeah, I remember we'll finish the chapter. And so God had given all these things. This is one of the ways that we know that this is God's book. Dr. Peter Stoner from University of California, trying to remember, he might have been Santa Barbara, I can't remember the city he's in. He's a mathematician, a professor of mathematics there. He teaches applied mathematics and statistics and probability. And he wrote a book called Science Speaks. And this book was written back about 50 years ago. And he took a bunch of his graduate students and he applied to them. He said, I got a task for you. I want you to go into the Old Testament and look at the prophecies that God wrote about Jesus Christ, and I want you to apply the rules of compound probability and statistics to those prophecies and see what numbers we can come up with. And I have the book at home, and it's very interesting to watch as he goes through the prophecies from Isaiah and Micah and the Psalms and Moses, and he lines it up, and he took particularly 8 specific prophecies that were all fulfilled regarding Jesus Christ in one day, which was the day of the crucifixion. And according to the laws of compound probability, it was less than 1 in 10 to the 17 that would have happened by accident. Timothy, these prophecies went on before thee. The mathematical power of that 1 in 10 to the 17. To win a lottery is what, 1 in 10 to the 8? That's like winning the lottery 2 days in a row. 2 days in a row. The chance that this is by accident. God wanted everybody to know, these are my writings about my son. Timothy, I've committed this according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them, by those prophecies, mightest war a good warfare. Timothy, I'm giving you charges like in the military because we're in a battle down here. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. Jesus wants to save the souls of these sinners, and the devil wants to get false teachers to creep in and keep them bound up in error so that they will die in the chains of error rather than the liberty that's in Jesus Christ. You're in a battle, Timothy. You're in a spiritual battle. And your armamentarium is going to be the Word of God and the prophecies there that you can show. Timothy, verse 18, you need to hold on to faith. You need to hold on to a good conscience. Sadly, some have put away the faith, the true faith, and their good conscience, and have made a shipwreck of their lives, and a shipwreck of their ministry, and a shipwreck of whatever church where they're standing in the pulpit. There's a congregation of confused, ignorant people there because those guys have turned away from the true faith. And they've turned away. A good conscience will cling to the faith. A broken conscience, a seared conscience, a defiled conscience will grab on to the writings and the doctrines of men rather than the prophecies of God in the Word of God. And I'll give you the name of a few. Verse 20. One man's name is Hymenaeus. Another man's name is Alexander. And I delivered them unto Satan. They wanted to study with me, and they brought all these false doctrines, and I told them, no, go back out in the world and study. That's Satan's world. Do your work out there. Stay out of the church. Don't come here to Macedonia where I'm teaching. Don't come to Ephesus where Timothy's teaching. You go back out into Satan's world. You teach that dreck and that error out there. Don't you bring it into the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. And I name them by name. So why do you do that? Because I want to warn the simple. Because they may think, oh, Hymenaeus sounds like a good teacher. Alexander sounds like a good teacher. Maybe Augustine sounds like a good teacher. Maybe I'll read the Confessions of St. Augustine. He's not a saint. And his confessions aren't worth anything because he doesn't confess Jesus Christ. You don't need to turn to things like that. Stay away from the writings of Jerome. Stay away from these people. I'll give you the names. If you want to come, I'll show them to you. I'll point them out to you. And a good pastor will mention it. And Paul says, and I'll mention it to you. You want to stay away from people like that. It's not right to talk about someone's ministry. If someone has got the jangling chains that are going to bind up souls in confusion and error and prevent them from hearing the glorious gospel, I will forewarn you. If a parent living, let's say, on a little street, a cul-de-sac where there's 10 or 15 homes, and he knew in one of those homes there's a couple that makes poisoned candy and gives it out to kids, you might warn the kids, you stay away from that house and Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. You want the children to take poison? When you know someone's giving poison, these doctrines are poisonous to the soul. And a good minister will call them out by name. And so the first chapter, quite an interesting chapter. Quite a lot given to a young pastor. A true pastor, when he stands in the pulpit, will not only tell you the truth, he'll warn you about the poison, and he'll warn you about the manufacturers of the poison. If we knew there was a pharmaceutical company making bad vaccinations that were causing people to die, and it was happening over and over, we better name them and call them by name so people stay away. That's a pastor's job. Again, this is a pastoral epistle. He's not writing to you. He's writing to the pastors. The pastors need to keep the charge. They need to war that good warfare. They need to hold on to that faith. They need to keep that good conscience. And a good conscience warns people before they take the poison, which will not only affect their body, it'll affect their soul for all of eternity. Any questions on what we looked at today? Yes? Oh, yes. Is it in our book? Do we have that? In the back, there's a scripture reference in our hymnal. So look for 1 Timothy 1, verse 17, and see if it's in there, Deb. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the sure word of prophecy that we have in the New Testament. And help us, Lord, to use these teachings lawfully, hold on to faith and a good conscience, and help those of us who are in the battle to war a good warfare, because these faithful sayings are worthy of all acceptation. And to our great King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, to the only wise God the Father, and His Son Jesus Christ, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.